Assurance of Pardon is sponsored by Logos Bible Software, the most advanced Bible study tool for both ministers and laypeople. Available on iOS and Android for phones and tablets, as well as on your Windows or Mac computer or laptop. Get the most of your time in the Scriptures with Logos Bible Software. For more information and 15% off your next Logos package, plus 5 free ebooks, visit assuranceofpardon.com/logos. Now, on with the show. Welcome to Assurance of Pardon, a podcast about the gospel, the Bible, the church, what it all means, and why it all matters. I'm Scott Davis, pastor of Hope Presbyterian Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas.
And I'm Gage Jordan, lead pastor of First Presbyterian Dyersburg in Dyersburg, Tennessee.
Gage, glad to be back with you today after a couple week break. When last we talked, we were with our friend Ginger Duggar Volo, talking about her new book, Becoming Free Indeed. And we want to congratulate Travis West, who won the copy of the book that our friends at Thomas Nelson participated with us in that giveaway. And so congratulations to Travis on that and to everybody who participated in that. That was one of our largest episodes as far as just number of views, both on the YouTube video as well as on the downloads. And so we're thankful for Ginger and for her willingness to take some time with us. It was fun talking to her. But we are returning today to our study of Jesus in the Old Testament, and we're picking back on, this would be what, part two of Jesus in the Psalms. And what are we going to look at today, Gage?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, there are 150 Psalms. And so where normally in the Old Testament episodes we've been doing an episode per book, and it's really hard to do that with the Psalms. And so what we want to try to do is really kind of hit some genres or subgenres even inside of the Psalms. So as you think about the Psalms being poetry, there are different things we're wanting to kind of take an approach with this episode. You know, we talked last time, if you remember, in part one, really just kind of a general overview. How do we think about the Psalms? How should we read the Psalms? How are the Psalms divided? We talked about how there's 5 books, and really looked at Psalm 1 and 2 as to kind of give you a big picture overview for the rest of the Psalms. But now we're going to get into another genre today that I think is helpful to understand not just the Psalms and a good portion of the language used in the Psalms, but also we're going to look at how this particular genre or subgenre even in the Psalms helps us to understand Jesus. And that's the idea of lament. Now, lament isn't very popular just because nobody wants to deal with, you know, feeling sad or feeling frustrated. But lament is really a strong emotion that we all feel on a regular basis. And there's a number of different reasons for why you would feel this way and what lament may cause. To quote Temper Longman in his book on how to read the Psalms, he talks about lament this way. He says, "The lament is the psalmist's cry when in great distress, when he has nowhere to turn but God." And we discover 3 types of complaints as we read through the laments. Number one, the psalmist may be troubled by his own thoughts and actions, something he did. I caused myself pain. I caused others pain. I've messed up. I have broke this, right? A good example of that would be Psalm 51, when you see David lamenting over his affair with Bathsheba and the loss of a child and the death of Uriah and his sin involved there. Another option would be that he may be complaining about the actions of others against him. And so Psalm 3 really and Psalm 17 are the 2 Psalms we're going to look at today. And both of those are going to kind of deal with this idea of against enemies. Lord, my enemies are doing this. My enemies are facing this. And you see this a lot in the Psalms. You see, really, especially with David, referring to this idea a lot.
Gage, when we are reading Jesus in the Old Testament, this is not Scott and Gage just kind of doing this clever trick The way that you might lay on your back and see things in the clouds and imagine this is an elephant and this is a dog eating a sandwich or whatever it might be that you visualize as you lay on your back and gaze at the stars. This is the way the New Testament writers talked about the Psalms. This is the way the New Testament writers talked about the law and the prophets. And hopefully we're going to make that clear to you as we go through this.
Yeah, Scott, it's evident that you grew up in the country in central Arkansas, and I grew up in the hood, because in West Memphis we weren't laying on our back and looking at stars at any given stretch. But I appreciate that analogy nonetheless. So you talk about maybe actions that the psalmist has caused. He's broken something, or things that have happened to him, his enemies that he's facing. Or lastly, and this is a lament that we can all share, and it's why even as Presbyterians, you'll hear us talk about the need to sing the Psalms, even in the worship service. This last one that Temper Longman talks about is being frustrated by God himself, right? And that's new, because you may not know that you can be frustrated with God and God can take it. But the psalmist knows this well. And he doesn't seem to blush from it, and he doesn't seem to think it's going to affect his salvation or that God's going to throw a lightning bolt down on him. That's really, really important to understand that you can actually be frustrated with God.
That's right.
And he can take it, and he can hear it, and he can understand it, and he can deal with it. And especially in our prayers, right? And we can feel that. A good example is on the time that we're recording this episode, we've had some pretty lament-worthy events happen in the South in the last couple of days. We've had brothers and sisters in Mississippi that have fell victim to tornadoes ripping through their community. Lament is appropriate there. And the Psalms give you the language for that lament. Lord, why did this happen? Why is this the way this is? Why did this happen to me or to my family? The shooting in our sister church in Nashville is another proper time for us to lament. You even heard, if you are in our denomination, the stated clerk over the Presbytery in Nashville say, hey, this is a time for lament. It's a time to say, hey, Lord, why did this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? Why is this happening the way that it is happening? So lament is very healthy.
That's right.
And it's something that's actually in the scriptures that God has given us the language for in the Psalms to be able to speak back to him. So just to kind of look at some text here, we want to begin with Psalm 3.
Yeah, a lament is not a one-off. It's not this thing that our faith doesn't have a category for, but it is something that Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Our faith makes room for and allows for lament. We are going to have difficulty. As one of our friends says, I wake up every morning and I say to myself, has Jesus come back yet? And if the answer is no, I say, well, then today's probably going to be pretty hard. Our prayers do go out to our brothers and sisters at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nashville, and teaching elder Chad Scruggs, whose 9-year-old daughter was one of the victims of that tragedy. That's lament. That's precisely lament. Gage, how does Psalm chapter 3 point us to Christ?
Absolutely. So let me set the scene here. This is why in the Psalms in particular, you know, sometimes with the Bible, the titles and the subheadings aren't helpful. They're not always, you know, they're not the inspired part of the text. But in this particular case, the notes that you see above the Psalms actually are a part of the Psalm. And they give you helpful notes. So you'll see things like, this is a song of David, or this is songs from the sons of Korah or yeah, Moses or whatever. Here, the note at the beginning of Psalm 3 says, this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So now we go back and use our hermeneutic rules that we talked about in previous seasons, and we have a time frame in which to place this psalm. This is the time, if you go back and look in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, where you'll see in 2 Samuel, you'll see how Absalom essentially stages a coup and overtakes the throne and kicks David and his entourage out of Jerusalem. And he's kind of on the run for his life against his son. And he writes this psalm. So let's read it. It says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah," which is a note of just like stop and pause.
Right.
"But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah." Excuse me. So you see here a couple of really important things in this psalm. One, you see David being willing to be honest of where he's at, right? Okay, I'm in desperation. I'm running for my life. My son wants to kill me. This is an extraordinary situation. Obviously, he's at a heightened level of freak out. Someone staged a coup, and he's running for his life. And on his way out, if you actually read the story, it's kind of crazy. He stops to speak to one of his citizens that he's the king over, and that dude comes out of his house throwing rocks at David and blaming him for all the bad things that could possibly happen. Even Mephibosheth, who's this crippled descendant of Saul, who he had given a seat at his table and taken care of him, even though he didn't have to, switches teams because he thinks Absalom's going to give him a plot of land and a type of throne. And so you have real issues in 2 Samuel 15, even with what's happening in an actual context and an actual event with real people that actually took place. Now, how does this get us to Jesus? Well, as you look in this situation, you see some parallels. For example, where just days before, people were praising David for how great of a king he was, how peaceful things were. Now they're throwing rocks at him and running at him out of town. In the same way, Jesus, in a week that's coming up here, Sunday is going to be Palm Sunday, and then in this Passion Week, Jesus goes from being welcomed into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, being praised, Hosanna, son of David, to by Friday, coming up on Good Friday, they go from yelling Hosanna to crucify him.
That's right.
Right. David experiences a similar situation from sitting on the throne and being praised to being literally ran out of town. Right. Thousands turned on David. Thousands also turned on Jesus. They mock him. They beat him. They gave him a crown of thorns. Yet while dying on the cross, the crowd shouts, "You said you could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others. Why can't he save himself?" Jesus, the true and better David, knows what it is to have others condemn him. And yet he did it to subdue, that is to reign over David and the rest of his children, the rest of the saints, the rest of the church. And he subdues to himself all his and our enemies, is what the confession tells us. And Amen. So that's really, really good news, because he's willing to face condemnation now so that you and I, who were once his enemies, now made his friends, can hear, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that's where you see something really, really true and beautiful and accurate about this Jesus to David connection in Psalm 3. Another case here, you see David lament starting in verse 3, but you, Lord, you're a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. I cried aloud and you answered me from your holy hill, right? So it's David on the Mount of Olives, by the way, hanging out outside the city, the exact same place where Jesus spent the night before he died, interceding on our behalf. You see David here reminding himself, the Lord is my glory. The Lord is my protector. The Lord is my shield. Because in a real reality, David probably had gotten comfortable with his position at one time, right? He had kind of gotten things under control. He'd gotten past the Bathsheba thing. He was actually doing okay. And then all of a sudden, there's this coup. And really, nothing is going to be normal or okay for David after this moment. It's going to be one thing after another, after another, after another. And here's the reality of the matter. We have language in Psalm 3 for the days and weeks and months and years where we feel like it could be one thing after another, after another, after another. And it's found here. But as you take a second and let the Selah, that pause, sink in, you see that it's God who is our shield. It's God who is our glory. It's God who is the lifter of our head, that when we cry out, he hears us from his holy hill. His holy hill is just another way of saying from Mount Zion.
That's right.
Right. And Hebrews talks about this, and we've talked about this before, that the church hasn't come to Sinai, the place where all the rules are, right? The commandments, right. The law. We've come to the place where the gospel is, to Mount Zion, to the holy hill, to the city descending down, to the New Jerusalem, to the reign of Christ who has no end. Sure. This is actually where we've come. And so in the same way that you see David flee to the Mount of Olives, barefoot, head covered, broken, and mourning, so too the Son of David enters the Mount of Olives that same way for us, right?
Right.
Sweating drops of blood, asking that the cup of wrath be passed from him. And yet, what does he say? He says the same thing that David says, but you were my shield, but not my will be done, but yours, Lord, right? There's this parallel, even in the location of where they are, a thousand years removed between David and Jesus, at the same location, interceding, trying to remind themselves of who God is and how he is their protector. David remembers who God is. He doesn't rely on having it together or his ability to get himself out. Neither does the son, right? The son says, hey, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That's a very human response, right? I'd like to not die, but not my will be done, but yours, right? You're going to protect me. And you see here that the true and better David, interceding before God in the garden in the Mount of Olives, accepts this cup of wrath for you and me. He takes the blow of the enemy for us. He dies, and then he rises again and ascends to the Father, where his head is lifted up, where he is sustained. And that's what you see in the next section, verse 5. I lay down and I slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. For David, that's just a response to stress, right? You ever been so stressed out, Scott, that you're like, you know what? Taking a nap.
Yeah.
Maybe it'll be better when I wake up.
Every night, right? When I go to bed.
That's right. Yeah. Like sometimes there's nothing you can do but go to sleep. And maybe it'll be better tomorrow. And David's literally having one of those moments here where he's going, you know what? I can't do anything but lay down in this garden on the Mount of Olives, and maybe tomorrow my son won't want to kill me. And he's reminding himself of like, hey, at the end of the day, God's sovereign and I'm not, and he's got me. But here we see a bigger picture for Jesus in Psalm 3, that the Lord of all creation took on flesh, lived a life we couldn't live, died a death we deserved, laid down and slept, right? In this case, he died. And then he rose from the dead. This is the exact same thing that Isaiah is talking about when it says it was the will of the Lord to crush him, but he will have an inheritance among his brothers. Like, he's going to be crushed, mm-hmm. but then he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to be among the living. He's going to receive the spoils of his victory there. And he doesn't have to be afraid of the enemies set around him, because he is going to conquer every single one of them. And so you see again, as we wrap up Psalm 3, this cry, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. This is always interesting, but it's also why we tell you to sing the Psalms, because you're not going to get this sort of language in any other worship song. No other language other than the Psalms is going to give you kind of a permission to say, hey, Lord, you know who my enemies are, sin, death, hell, the grave, the lost that want to come against me or lie against me, my insecurities. Satan reminded me of my sin. All of those things, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right, if we could put them in categories. Mm-hmm. Please crush them. Please save me from my enemies. Mm-hmm. We actually have the language here to do that. That it's actually okay sometimes to say, Lord, strike my enemies on the cheek. Break their teeth. That's the only time you're going to get that is in contemporary Christian metal. That's the only other time you're going to get that sort of beautiful language there. And it's also fun when you have a church that maybe has never sang the Psalms or is new to singing the Psalms. The first time we sang this song, you could see the voices kind of slow down when they realized they were singing about breaking enemies' teeth. They didn't know what to do with that, but that was kind of fun. But then you see this language, this declaration in verse 8. And where else have we seen this, Scott? We've seen this in Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the exact language that Jonah is going to use in the belly of the fish.
Yeah, it is. In Christ, obviously, we see its fullness, right? We see that salvation is of the Lord, and he is the one who is making it happen. But yeah, Jonah, after buying one ticket to not Nineveh, as the Jesus story of the Bible says, and tries to sail the other direction, and is thrown overboard when God sends a storm, and is swallowed up by the whale. The first smart thing Jonah has said from the belly of the whale is, "Oh, salvation is of the Lord. I'm not going to be able to tweak this to my particular, the way I would like it to go. God is going to save who he is going to save. And I can't stop that. I can't thwart God's plan."
Yeah. And it's funny that, you know, not that this is an episode about Jonah, we'll get there, but like, it's funny that it's not until the Lord gets Jonah to that point that he causes the fish to throw him up. Right. He has to get to the point of acknowledging salvation is from the Lord. And that's the gospel, that you and I are rebels against a holy and awesome and righteous king. And the king is the one who chooses to be cast out of the city, condemned and mocked and killed for our rebellion. And he lies down and he rises again. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the command of his heavenly Father, he enters his holy hill and he sits down at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies, including death, are going to be put under his feet. So that really any and all rebels who would cast themselves at the Savior's feet and ask for clemency, for pardon, for forgiveness, get it, because justice and vengeance has been put on the Son and we receive grace and mercy. And so that's a big, beautiful picture of lament. Any other thoughts, Scott, on Psalm 3 before we jump over to Psalm 17?
No, I'll share real quickly. We've throughout this Jesus in the Old Testament series, we've pointed people to the Gospel Transformation Bible, which does a good job in pointing to Christ in the Old Testament. And their notes on Psalm 3 says, whereas in Psalm 2, David offers terms and images whose full meaning becomes represented in the life and ministry of King Jesus. Psalm 3 exemplifies saving faith. David's faith focuses ultimately on his Lord, whose name and actions in this psalm will be personified in Christ. David's deliverance comes from that same holy hill of sacrifice, that hill on which Christ would ultimately die for his people.
Amen. 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 So as we skip over to Psalm 17, just to remind you, and I think I was saying Trimper Logman. Sorry about that, Trimper.
I'm sure he's one of our listeners.
we hope. Yeah, absolutely. That he talks about the three areas of lament. Remember, again, troubled by your own thoughts or actions, complaining about the actions of your enemies, or just frustrated with God himself. That's going to help us understand the lament of Psalm 17 and the justice of Jesus found in this passage. So Psalm 17 says this: "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from the lips of free deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the words of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, and you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show me your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in the ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." So you see a real struggle here, right? There's five things that we see in this passage. And again, this David-Jesus parallel. David, very clearly here, is struggling again with enemies. And we don't know all of what's happening here, what's actually taking place from his enemies. We see in Psalm 18 that it has to do with being delivered from the hand of Saul. Maybe this is part of what's happening in 17. The Psalms are not always in chronological order like that. But it just says a prayer of David. So here's a prayer, and it could apply to anything, right? It could apply to the Philistines. It could apply to Saul. It could apply to Absalom. I mean, David has no shortage of guys trying to kill him on any given basis, whether it's a giant or whether it's a king or whether it's a friend or whether it's a son. My man went through it. But you see five key things here. First, he cries out to God. Lord, hear my just cause. Attend to my cry. Hear what I'm saying. Hey, pay attention to what's going on. And then he's kind of caused to examine himself for a second. Hey, as I'm crying out and as I'm asking that you would hear my case here, he then kind of turns in. And this is where you see the parallel. Because for David to be able to say things like, "You've tried my heart, you visited me in the night, you've tested me, you'll find nothing." The problem with that is we know David, right?
Right.
David, on a regular basis, was tested, tried, and we found things, right?
That's right, yeah.
We found an adulterer. We found a liar. We found a murderer, and how is it possible for him to say these things? Well, there's two things to be true. Number one, the book of Romans talks about this in chapter 4. Blessed is the man who against who God doesn't count his transgressions and against whose iniquities are forgiven. That's you and me and David. And right, Scott, that's all exactly of us
right.
that if we're honest, if we ask the Lord to test us and try us, he would find something every time. But thank God that when, because of the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we're assured our pardon, a la the title of this podcast, right?
That's right. But
also, we're able to say now, hey, you can test me and you'll find nothing. Why? Because all, to use John 3 language, all of our deeds have been carried out in God. But ultimately, there is one in this passage who could say that. Hey, Lord, you could test me. You could visit my heart. You could try me and you could find nothing. I actually can purpose my mouth not to transgress. And that's David's truer son, Jesus. He's the one who's led like a lamb to slaughter. He's the one who opens not his mouth before his shears, right? He's silent. Everything that comes out of his mouth is true because he is truth. And so every time that you get in this passage and you think to yourself, this isn't possible to be said by any human, or this isn't possible to be said by David, it actually should point to Jesus. A good example of that, Psalm 24. Who will ascend to the hill and who will go for us? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Hey, guess what? That's none of us.
Amen.
Plot twist, right? So you get hints like that even here. But then you see these promises about rescue from enemies, right? He's asking for God's defense in verses 6-9. I call upon you to answer you. They're all around me. They're seeking my death. They're wanting to see me get torn apart. Help me to seek refuge in your sight. And that's David really asking, right? Really struggling, really running from enemies, asking the Lord to hear him and save him. And he does time and time again, just like he does for us.
Amen.
But also you see gospel truth here. Wondrously show your steadfast love. He does, in grace extended to us week in and week out. O Savior, those who seek refuge. That's what we do every time we come corporately to the Lord. We're seeking refuge from the Egypt in our world and coming out to the wilderness to honor God. But then when he says things like, keep me as the apple of your eye. Who is the apple of the Father's eye but the Son himself, right?
That's right.
This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he's able to hide in the shadow of his wings. We actually sing psalms like this on a regular basis, don't we, right? Hide me in the cleft of the rock and cover me with your hands, right? His deadly enemies surround him, and he goes on and he says, they close their hearts to pity. Their mouths speak arrogantly. That goes back to the thing I talked about in Psalm 3, right?
That's right.
That on the cross and really throughout Jesus's life, his enemies spoke arrogantly of him. Oh, he's doing this by the power of Satan. Oh, he's obviously a false teacher. Oh, he's obviously a blasphemer. Oh, he obviously is lying when he said the Son of Man is going to come on the cloud of angels. And witnesses, and they tore their garments and they were ready to kill him, right? This is exactly what happened. They surround his steps. What do? They literally show up with a mob to arrest Jesus. And what does Jesus say? I was with you every day in the temple, and you could have arrested me at any given point. You really need a mob to show up? Here, I'm willingly going, right? But they were like lions eager to tear and ambush. Because what happened? The very moment Jesus had challenged their authority, all the way back in John 5, what do we see? We see that footnote that says, from that point forward, they plotted on how to kill him, right? We see even here this pointing to Jesus. And so we see this in this lament, this charge to cry out to God for the way things are, this examining of ourselves and asking the Spirit to check us, right? Are we facing the consequences of the thing that we're lamenting because of something we've caused? Possibly, right? Sin affects everything, and the world's broken, not just because of things out there, but because of me, right? What was it that Chesterton said when they asked what's wrong with the world? I am,
right? That's right.
Yeah.
What's wrong with the world.
That's right. Pleading with God to defend us according to his promises in Christ. And he will do that. And being honest about the brokenness in and around us and stating the facts, but ultimately remembering, even in Psalm 17, and resting this confidence that God will execute justice through the victory of Jesus, that vengeance is the Lord's, he will repay, that one day all of the enemies, enemies that we can see, enemies that we feel, injustices, all of the enemies will be crushed underneath his feet.
Amen. Amen. That's what the promise we're told at Revelation. Every tear will be wiped away.
And that's
Christ
it.
Returns.
That's it. Hopefully that we hope you find this helpful. We hope that this helps you to understand the Psalms and especially Psalms of Lament a little better. And hopefully it gives you tools to, as you're reading the Psalms, to ask questions. Is this about someone else? Is it possible that anybody other than Jesus could actually fulfill this demand? Things like that.
Amen. Folks, thanks so much for tuning in. Gage, thank you for your labors over the text there and walking us through that. We hope this has been an encouragement to you to help you make sense of all of the, of your Bible reading and not just the easy to understand parts. And we would invite you to check out Logos Bible Software, assuranceofpardon.com/Logos. They sponsor this show, and their resources are of immeasurable help in understanding God's word and helping you make the most of your time in the scriptures. Gage and I use the software every single day to access all of our resources in a quick fashion. We encourage you to as well.
All right. Absolutely. And if you have any questions, you can always hit us up on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. We also love to hear from you. Either email at contact@assuranceofpardon.com or visit the website and send us a message. We always like interacting with our listeners and answering any questions, especially those that are trying to figure out the Reformed faith. And until next time, this is Assurance of Pardon.
God bless.